The concept of examination can be found in both the Old and the New Testaments, and as we come to understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in order to attend the Passover in a worthy manner, we are to perform a self-examination. So we're going to find today that the second message ties very closely to the first. But one of the purposes of this examination is to evaluate our appreciation for what God has done for us. We do that, of course, by reflecting on the sacrifice that was necessary to atone for man's sins. And I'd like to ponder that idea today during the second message. Let's examine some ways in which, one, we can discover what God does for us. And then secondly, we can ask ourselves, are we showing appreciation and thankfulness for those areas in which God provides for us? Do I fully appreciate all the ways in which God provides for us? And we can do that by examining a phrase in the first message. We examine a particular psalm. Today I'm going to examine a phrase and kind of do the same thing, if you will. But it's a phrase that can be found all through the Bible. You can find it in Genesis and you can find it in Revelation. That phrase is in the Lord. In the Lord. So as we cover these passages surrounding the phrase in the Lord, notice first what it is that God does for us. And then secondly, in that area, how are we responding to what God does for us? Are we fully appreciating that? So the first part is to acknowledge or observe. And then secondly, we notice the areas in which God blesses us. We ask ourselves, how appreciative and how thankful are we for what God gives to us? The title for today's message, second message, is Acknowledge and Appreciate. Acknowledge and Appreciate. As I mentioned, it begins over in chapter 15. Let's notice that. Chapter 15. In verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body will be your heir." And he brought him outside, and he said, "Look out toward heavens and count all these stars, if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And notice what Abram said or did. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Do we realize what it means to have the capability to believe in the Lord? If we couldn't believe in God, if we couldn't believe in the Lord, then what would we anchor ourselves to? How many times has man disappointed us? How many times did we believe someone only to be let down? I've been disappointed by many over the years, and I'm sure I've disappointed many as well. But Abraham, who, as we read, came to be known by, believed in the Lord. You know, when God tells us something, we can rely on that promise. And if you didn't have belief, then how could you have truth? If you didn't have belief, how could you have truth? To have truth, you have to have belief in that truth as being factual and accurate, realistic and honest. Truth must be pure. It can't be truth if it's impure. To state it another way, truth must be true. How else can we have truth if you don't believe in the truth? How else can you have truth if you don't have belief? And how can we have belief if we don't have God in the equation? If God is not in the mix, how can we believe? But like Abraham, we have to have belief in the Lord. Over in 2 Kings chapter 18, let's notice a righteous king. We'll notice another expression associated within the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 18. King Hezekiah was a good king of Judah. He built a tunnel that channeled the water to the west side of the city of David, which is just south of the Temple Mount today. A tunnel still exists today, and some of us on the Israel trip were able to go through that. It was a very unique and memorable experience. 2 Kings 18, beginning verse 1, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old, Hezekiah was, when he first became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, I believe that was the high priest. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. He removed the high places, and he broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent and that Moses had made, and for until the days of Israel burned incense to it, and called it Nehushtan. In verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were who were before him. And he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. But Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. You know, belief and trust go hand in hand. When you believe something, then that which you believe in can be trusted. You wouldn't want to believe in something that you couldn't trust. I wouldn't want to believe that I could jump off a tall, high building and I could fly. Why? Because I trust in the law of gravity. Gravity's always worked for me before, and there's no reason to think that I couldn't trust gravity in that case. Another way of putting it, when you believe something or in someone or in something or someone, then it becomes trustworthy. Trust means that we can go to it in times of trouble. With trust, we have confidence. With trust, we have expectation. With trust, we have dependence. We can depend on that which we trust. We have reliance. Over in Psalm 26, we'll notice a few psalms ourselves today. Or I will, I guess I should say. Psalm 26 and verse 1. David also had that trust. Psalm 26 and verse 1, vindicate me, O Eternal, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. You know, when we trust in the right thing, then we shall not slip. We won't fall down or be let down. We won't be coming up short in the end. The Hebrew word here for slip is translated shaken or slide, or will not slide, or will not slip, but the actual word itself means to waver. When I trust in the Lord, I won't waver. I know what's right, I know what's true, and I can pursue it and go after it. We know that God is going to be with us when we step out on faith, and we go down a prayerful path. And I say prayerful because we are to be praying about situations that arise that are hard to come up with a solution. How much are we appreciative of being able to trust in someone, to trust in this truth, knowing that those promises are real, those promises are bona fide, they are genuine, they are valid? Over in Psalm 37, let's look at another passage that references trust in the Lord. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So when we trust in the Lord, do we trust in the Lord and then while trusting do good? Or does trusting in the Lord bring about good? Actually, it's both. Sometimes we have to trust God by taking the high road instead of caving in to our emotions. Sometimes people give us ample reason to become angry. But when we refrain and we do good instead of becoming unhinged, then good results will occur. So by trusting God and doing good, along with the trust that brings those actions about, that we can trust that the good things will result, good things do happen for us. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Sometimes trusting in God means that we need to step out on faith. And notice that when we trust in God, something else occurs. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. So again, this phrase, in the Lord, we've seen that we can believe in the Lord, we can trust in the Lord, now delight in the Lord. You know, when we trust God, we can also delight ourselves in the Lord. We know when we're doing right, it is, or our intention is to do right, there's a certain serenity that comes to us, a certain peace. We appreciate that. God gives us and pours out a blessing to us when we set out to do good. We can delight. The Hebrew word for delight actually means to be soft or pliable. When we trust in God as opposed to trusting in ourselves, that is, when we humble ourselves and we go to God to help us out, then God can shape us. God can use us. God can mold us. And when we're soft and pliable, then God can work with the heart. The younger Mr. Pennington mentioned that earlier. It has to come from the heart and be in the heart. But God can work with our heart. Notice the next section. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. The word for desires means a request. God will give us the request, the desires of our heart, if we obey Him, if we trust Him, if we delight ourselves in Him. You know, when we believe and when we trust in God, when we humbly approach His throne and ask for something, when we strive to obey God to the best of our ability, then God will fulfill our heartfelt request. God will fulfill our request. And let me add here that if not in this life, it'll be in the next. God commits to doing it. But in God's supreme wisdom, He knows when He should fulfill those requests. And many times we don't like that. When we're sick or someone around us that we love is sick, we want immediate healing or intervention in this life. But again, we have to consider the big picture. It goes back to trust. Do we trust God? Continuing in verse 5 here, here's another mandate surrounding this phrase to the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You know, when God is put first in our lives, then God can work with us and bring forth your righteousness. It's actually God's righteousness that we take on as we submit to Him and as we grow. Righteousness comes from God, that was alluded to in the first message. But it becomes our righteousness by acquisition. God imparts it to us. He gives this to us. We grow through His Spirit as we tend to take on God's nature. And in doing so, we will shine forth as lights in the world. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. You know, it's also hard to demonstrate trust if you don't have commitment. And it's hard to have commitment without trust. Again, they go hand in hand. And when we commit ourselves to God, when we fully and truly trust God, then another wonderful thing happens. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. No, patience is a virtue. Good things come to him or her who wait. You know, as impatient as I am now sometimes, I was far worse as a young person. I remember getting off work when I was working for Rita's father, and I was working at the dealership down there. We first got married. And we only lived 15 or 20 minutes away, but it was such a long drive. I couldn't stand the drive, I just wanted to get home so badly. Rita and I just had gotten married, and we were living at the old farmhouse down by Indian Creek. This was our first home. We were trying to get some things done around the house. And I just couldn't wait to get home to go to work, either mowing grass or working in the garden. Now, when you can't wait to get home to work has now become a thing of the past for me. Now I can't wait to get home to rest. I guess one's priorities do change over the years. I still like to work. Unfortunately, I can't do what I was once able to do. I climbed up in the attic this past week to check out a water leak, which looks very good. Mr. McGee, thank you very much for taking care of that for us. But when I was getting down, I had to take my leg and pull it around to the hole. My leg just wouldn't come out around by itself. I just don't move like I used to. But in any case, my patience is much more plenteous than it once was. There's a certain peace that comes when we exercise patience. You know, life is not necessarily about living in the future or living in the past. You know, life is about accepting the present. We have to accept it, and many times we have to be patient, if necessary, at times. Impatience can lead us to making hasty decisions. It can discourage us, even lead us to depression if we're not careful. Impatience can lead to health problems. I don't know if I said patience, but I meant impatience. Impatience can lead to health problems. But patience is definitely a virtue. Continuing in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. You know, many of us try to work out our own problems at times. Instead of immediately involving God in a situation, we will try to solve things on our own. Verbal retaliation is one of the easiest way for us to get an immediate response when we try to work out our own problems. And if you haven't figured it out, that's not always the best way to respond. But it's the easiest, and I suppose that's why we do it at times. We become angry at times. Verse 8 tells us to cease from anger. We worry and fret over things. Verse 8 tells us to not fret. The only time a person should fret is when you play a guitar. Guitar neck has frets, and you push down the string, and the string becomes different lengths, and different tones produce. But that's the only time a person should fret. Some instruments don't have frets. I was listening to a cello concerto in B minor by Dvorak on the way over here, and but a cello doesn't have frets, and you have to be very precise, like a violinist. You have to be very precise, and they're harder to play. You have to have a really good ear to play without frets. But really, the only time to fret is when you play a guitar. In verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, ye shall look carefully in his place. It shall be no more, for the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, one day the wicked will be no more. Wickedness and hate has become so prevalent here in the United States in recent years. This country is so divided. And I've noticed that certain components of this anger and hate is even filtered down to the church. When you live in the world can affect us if we're not careful. Psalm chapter 97, let's notice something. Psalm chapter 97. Getting in verse 7 of Psalm 97, let all be done in shame who served carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of the judgments, O Lord, your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. Do we love God? Are we hating evil? Are we sowing light? You know, Hebrews 13 and verse 17 talks about obeying those who have the rule over you. Submit yourselves to them. I've always been taught in the church that we are to pray for our leaders, not pray upon. Those in the church should not be sharing or referencing articles that condemn this side or that side. I know some of us have strong opinions, and I know that some feel that this is a way of hating evil. But are we truly letting our lights shine out in this world? Do we do that when we show disdain or contempt for someone else? You know, God's word is plain. We are to come out of this world and be different. We are to be separate. We're only pilgrims and sojourners in this foreign society, patiently awaiting a better government to come. Even if we don't privately agree with someone, Christ tells us that we are to love our enemies. And even if the other side is wrong, does talking about them on open forums in a negative light really going to rectify the situation or make a difference? You know, as the saying goes, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. So be careful about the examples that we're setting. We need to be careful in how we proceed in letting our lights shine out. In verse 11, light is sown for the righteous. That's what we need to be letting shine out, is true light and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. This is what we need to be focusing on. You know, having godly light shine out, instead of any kind of self-perceived, human-interpreted enlightenment. You know, gladness and rejoicing is accepting of the fact that this is not God's world, and until Jesus Christ returns, we're not going to have justice, true justice, in this world. And we won't have a righteous world when we have people expressing to others with something less than love as it goes out. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to truly love all those that are made in God's image. We are to give thanks instead of falling prey to any form of criticism. Over in 1 Corinthians 7, let's go over to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 17, for as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Again, we heard about that. And so I ordain in all the churches. So Paul gets into circumcision here in verse 18. Let's drop down to verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments is what matters. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you were made free, rather use it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Here we're reminded that we are called in the Lord. You ever wonder what your life would be like if you weren't called? I've wondered about that in my own life. I know I was going down a certain path in the early 70s. It was a different world then. I'm not so sure it was any better than it is today. Still had its pitfalls, just coming out of the 60s where the hippie movement and people protesting. It kind of sounds like today. Nothing new under the sun, I suppose. But I've wondered what, if God had not called me, where I would be. And when God does allow certain things to happen in the church, at times, I have to remind myself where I was before I was called. Regardless of what people do, regardless of what amounts to injustice, I just have to remind myself that I'm in a better, far better situation now than I would have been if I had not been called. We still have God's promises. We still have trust and hope and optimism that things will change for the better one day. We have something to believe in. We have something to rejoice in. So remember what we have and be thankful and appreciative for that calling. Another way to phrase this can be found over in Romans 16 and verse 13. I'll just reference that to you. Romans 16 and verse 13, where Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." So not only are we called in the Lord, we're also chosen in the Lord. Growing up in junior high and senior high school, we had gym class, and in gym class we always had the gym teacher or PE teacher select captains, and then the captains would go and all the members of the class would be selected. And of course, the captains would want the more athletic, more assertive people on their team so that they could win. And so they would choose the best players first, and then they'd choose some of us in the middle. I was usually in the middle. But then some who were not athletic at all or not very assertive were chosen last. And this happened year after year. I observed the same people were chosen last. And there's got to be a better way of doing that. I'm not so sure they do that nowadays. But in any case, it's no fun when you're not chosen. Over the years, I've had a lot of positions that I've interviewed for that I haven't gotten, or promotions that I haven't gotten, so I haven't been chosen. So I know what it feels not to be chosen. It's not a very pleasant feeling. But how grateful are we to be called at this time? How thankful are we? What does it mean to be called at this time? That we can be used as examples and ambassadors for God's way of life here now. Again, we should acknowledge and appreciate that we are called and chosen of the Lord. Therefore, there has to be a sense of direction over in Ephesians. It talks about that change. Ephesians chapter 4. God has called us and He has chosen us in this life. Very special blessing. Ephesians 4, verse 17, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, for you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, if you have heard and if you've been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness." We are to take on a new nature. We can't walk as others walk, having their understanding darkened. We can't allow our heart to become blind. We can't give ourselves over to lewdness. We can't be greedy to work uncleanness in our lives. And we can never get to the point that we become so calloused that we become past feeling. Some in this world are past feeling. They don't have any recollection or appreciation for life whatsoever. And they snuff out that life of others. They just don't care. They're past feeling. We can never come to that, brethren. We have to hear Christ. We have to be taught. We have to put off the former conduct and resist the pulls and temptations of the flesh. We must be renewed in the spirit of the mind. This is how we testify in the Lord. The Greek word for testify stems from a word meaning to become a martyr. We have to let the old man or old woman die, and we have to put on a new man of righteousness and holiness. Of course, this only occurs through the Holy Spirit. Where would we be without God's Holy Spirit? You know, to have man's nature change requires a true miracle in one's life. To take on the nature of God, it's a miracle. To come from being carnal and to go to be spiritual and righteous and holy. How thankful are we of having received that Spirit? In the very next chapter, Ephesians 5, in verse 8, "For you once were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, or is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable of the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things which are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, and from the dead, and Christ will give you light. No, light illuminates. Light reveals. Light exposes. As I mentioned, we had a bad storm here earlier in the week, and it came during the night, and it was pretty rough. And I had to wait until the sun came up and light came so that it would expose or illuminate any kind of damage that perhaps had happened. Thankfully, I haven't checked the whole property, but at least up by the house, there was no damage, and I hope that everyone here was okay. My brother up in Scottsburg had several trees fall down, some on his house. I think they were, thankfully, some of the smaller ones, but they were without power for 1 or 2 days and had to do a lot of cleanup there. Some weren't quite as lucky, and the news had several other people that was there or in that same situation. But through God's Holy Spirit, we do receive light and revelation. So another thing to be thankful for, we can be light in the Lord. We can be light in the Lord. And there's other phrases as you check this term, as you go through the Bible, that are associated with this phrase in the Lord. Let me mention just a few as we begin to wind down here. I don't have time to cover them all. As is fitting in the Lord is used. You have received in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Greet in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Receive her in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. Same mind in the Lord. I'll let you look up others on your own if you're so inclined. Again, it's just a way to approach what God has done for us and a way for us to take those areas and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, how are we doing in those areas? We are to believe in the Lord. How strong is my belief? We are to trust in the Lord. How much do I trust God? We are chosen and called of the Lord. How well are we living up to that calling? We are to rest in the Lord. Are we resting or are we worrisome, and do we need to have our faith increased? Do we need to pray about that this coming year? We're to be light in the Lord. Are we exhibiting that light in all of the areas of our life? Again, it's a matter of acknowledge and appreciate. I'd like to cover one last example of this phrase in the Lord. To me, it's perhaps the most encouraging of all. We started in Genesis and where we first found this phrase, and now we'll conclude in Revelation. Following my son's example here, let's turn over to Revelation. Again, some encouraging verses. We'll look at Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Verses 9 to 11, it talks about the mark of the beast and those who receive the mark. But starting in verse 12 of Revelation 14, we have a contrast. Revelation 14, beginning verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, as the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So we need to be so very thankful that we can die in the Lord. You know, figuratively, as we think about our watery grave at baptism, we die and then we become a new man. But also from a spiritual perspective, when we die in the Lord, we can rest assured that God will not forget his people. So as we contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, over the next few weeks, be thankful that God gives us a chance to die in the Lord. At some point, we will rest from our labors and we will await the resurrection of a spiritual body that doesn't wear down, a spiritual body that does not get tired and won't tire out. So we have much to think about over the next few weeks. We have much to acknowledge. We have much to appreciate. So acknowledge and appreciate. I hope that everyone has a very meaningful examination this spring.